for somebody like me who likes to be liked, does anybody like to be liked? Like everybody, I'm kind of like that. Not really a people pleaser per se, but I want everybody to like me. Now, I don't go to great lengths on that, but so, you know, I started doing this officiating thing a decade ago. Why I did, I have no idea, but I did. And nobody likes it. And it's a great exercise in that. And I've only had one person ever, two times people come at me personally. One was recently, but and that is a felony, by the way. And fortunately, his he thought better at the end. But you know, people will say you're pitiful. I'm fine with that. Probably right. You're blind. You're probably right about that. You don't know what you're doing. I get that. But then you'll always get these things thrown at you. Well, you are being paid by the other team. Well, you know how ridiculous that is. And I don't have a time of negotiation with them, but I would like to tell them that you've now crossed from telling me what I am to questioning integrity. Now, obviously it's just a cheap thing. It's, you know, out here, but in life people start to question integrity. It's not that you did wrong, it's that you intended harm. Christy's been asking a question. She's been asking a question, not me, over the past couple of weeks. And she said, one thing that's left out of the equation of us talking a lot is the word forgiveness and restoration. And if I were to ask you, of course, some of you are a lot younger than me, and some of you are just a touch older than me. But are you the same person now that you were, and you fill in the date some years ago? And the answer is going to be no. Now, I remember watching a film, and it was a film. Some of you don't remember what a film is. You may say, you've probably never seen a film. But we used to have film. First of all, we had film strips in it, but 16 millimeter, you know, the whole thing. And I remember in church one night, there was a film, and it was this guy, and his rough-talking guy came up talking about coming to Christ, and he was Al Capone's driver. And he was talking about, and he was just, you know, talking about spending time in jail and how he found Christ, and he talked about his relationship with Christ with the same gusto as he probably did in early Chicago or in the 1920s and 30s Chicago when he went to collect for Al Capone. But he talked about how that he was this and now he's that. And everything in Scripture points to us being this way, and now he changes us into something else. And the prayer that Jacob read, and as we look at Daniel, the words confession and repentance sort of start formulating in our minds. Now, as you look at the outline there, you know, I've had the same little graph there. The naos, the temple, and you know, we've talked about the temple, and we clean the temple. But then the spiritual disciplines, inward, outward, and corporate, I've left that there for the last two or three weeks. But in that corporate discipline, you see the word confession, you don't see the word repentance. But as I started thinking about confession, I said, you can't uncouple those two things. You can't take them apart. It's like a few days ago, we were somewhere and talking about your spirit and your soul and your body. They're not two separate things that will one day be separated, you know, until the Lord redeems the body and brings it back with the soul. They are interjoined. And it is not natural to die a physical death, but because of the curse of sin, our spirit goes and leaves our body, and that's not natural. They are woven together. Confession and repentance are woven together. Now, when you think of confession, there's really two sides of this, but they're the same coin, if you want to use that analogy. There's the confession, you know the confession. Who ate the last piece of pie? And somebody comes forth, I did. I'm confessing that I did this. Now, that's not a bad thing. Sometimes you confess terrible things you've done as well. There is also confession in that you state, I agree with something. If I stood up and said, you know, I like apple cobbler. Well, that is a confession, something that I like. When we come to our corporate worship. We do both of those things in many ways. I wanted just to read here as we, when we come together for communion or when we come together for baptism, we ask questions. And when we ask the questions, we'll say something like this: "You who truly and earnestly repent of your sins." And so there's the word repentance that we see again and again in Scripture. John the Baptist said, "Repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand." The first public words out of the mouth of Jesus were also, "Repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand." We read all the way through the Scripture, and Paul writes about repentance, and then he gets to one place, and he uses the word confession. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is who he said he was, right? And believe in your heart, you will be saved. And so, I think about the prayer of Daniel, and it leads us into the idea of repentance. And I will just say now, repentance, that last line there, it has 10 points underneath. I don't have to place it. So, if Jim were here today, he would already be, he's in Atlanta today giving me a scowl, because he always likes to have room to write, and we won't finish him today anyway. But let's first of all look at Daniel's prayer. In verse 4 of Daniel 9, he prays, you know, praise to God. And whenever we approach the Lord, we ought to praise the Lord. Because when we do, that's the only place we can be restored. You can go to court and you might get pardoned. And if you get pardoned, that means there is no accusation standing against you. Or you might go to court and be found not guilty. And that's not the same thing as pardon. It just means we could not have enough evidence to pile against you to find you guilty. Therefore, you are free to go. But there's a difference between being not guilty and being pardoned. When you come to the Lord, He pardons your sins. They're not remembered. They go away. They're washed away. It's as if they did not happen. And that's a lot better than even being found not guilty. But the praise to the Lord we see here, it says he turned his face in verse 3, then it says in verse 4, "I prayed to the Lord my God and made my confession saying, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps the covenant, steadfast love with those who love him and keeps his commandments." The first thing to know about your times of confession, your times of repentance, your times of bearing your soul before God, is that He is a God who stands on His promises 100% of the time. If you confess your sins, it says in 1 John 1:9, what does it say? He is faithful and He's just, and He will forgive your sins and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. Let's just think about that. You know, when you confess your sins to the Lord, I will not ask for a show of hands of people who need confession. Because hands would go up, toes would go up, you know, probably this morning, you know, there are things. And when you confess your sins to the Lord, He is faithful. In other words, 100% of the time, He's faithful. He's also just. Being a just God means that He can only have righteousness before Him. And when you come before Him with your sin, when you bear your soul, He cannot allow you to get away with what you have done. Therefore, you have a mediator. Therefore, you have someone who takes the brunt of your sin in Jesus Christ. He is faithful and just to forgive, to pardon your sins, and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. We're not real emotional people, I get that. We don't do a lot of dancing and so forth, but that ought to be a dance moment. It really is. That's the bottom line of our life. You know, everything else is just here and there, cornbread and all that good stuff, and even the stuff we have going on in life, those are all great things, but the core of life is, can we be reconciled with God? And the answer is yes. Because He is a great God. He is a good God. He is the Lord who keeps His covenant and is steadfast. But look at verses 5 through 9 if you're in the chapter. He starts to confess. He confesses on behalf of the people. And it says this: "We have sinned, we have done wrong, and we have acted wickedly, and we have rebelled." He mentioned those four things right up front. We have sinned. We've done wrong, we've acted wickedly, and we have rebelled. And we have turned aside from your commandments and rules. The Lord has a set of standards, a way we should live. And we break those standards, and we turn aside from those, and we go another route. And we sometimes willfully break those things. And you know, when we do, we need to come to the Lord and acknowledge that before Him. And it's not, it's not enough. Well, I'll get into this later. It's not one of these corporate, these covering prayers, the umbrella prayer. Lord, forgive me of my sins. Let's drill deep on this thing. You know, I can remember, not well, I can remember 36 years ago. I can remember times of saying things to people. I can remember times of hurt. Me being hurt, me hurting others. I can remember those times. And sometimes the Lord even brings things to mind. And He said, you know, you're walking with me, but you know there is something in your past that you have yet to confess to me. And I said, Lord, you're right. I said, I know that I'm covered under the blood. I know I'm forgiven. But I want to acknowledge and I want to say, I want that clean for my life. So He says, you know, we broke the rules. Verse 6, we have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to the kings, our princes, and to our fathers, and to all the people of the land. To you, O Lord, belongs righteousness, but to us open shame, as at this day to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, to all of Israel, those who are near you, those who are far away, and all the lands which you have driven them because of the treachery that they have committed against you. He is really saying, you know, Lord, I don't care if they're here, I don't care if they're there, wherever they are, we have sinned against you. Could we say, could people who grew up in the 1960s, or maybe our grandparents or great-grandparents in the 1920s, can they say corporately, hey, Lord, we have allowed the corporate sin of something. Maybe it's racism. We've allowed that to fester. And we corporately need to ask for your forgiveness. Maybe there are times as churches, we ought to stop and confess to the Lord, Lord, we've heard the Great Commission, but we have been neglectful of fulfilling the Great Commission. And we need to confess that to you. And then He talks about, in verses 11 through 14, the results of sin. All of Israel has transgressed against your law, turned aside, refusing to obey your voice, and the curse, an oath that are written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, has been poured out upon us because we have sinned against Him. I won't finish reading the whole thing, but it talks about the calamity coming. Wednesday night in our Bible study, we mentioned one false way to respond to the pressure of being in the crucible. And one of those ways is to repay kind for kind. When somebody is evil to you, you return evil to them. And there was a scripture that I can't remember where it was. You know, my mind does not work in a chapter and verse ways like that. But it basically said this, you know, God, when He allowed them to have what they wanted, He gave it to them, but it was poisoned. And it gave them every kind of disease. And if you look back in the Old Testament, you see disease came when people started to get what they wanted instead of what God wanted for them. And, you know, we think about that in a physical sense, but also in an emotional and a spiritual sense. When you bite into the apple and it has poison in it, poison goes through the body. So what is the purpose of the prayer of Daniel? It is a prayer of confession and a prayer of repentance. Now, let me mention four things we learn from his prayer before we go on into the outline. Number one, Daniel names the sins when confessing. It's important that we come to the Lord and be able to name the sins. Here's what has happened, Lord. Here's where I have failed you. My pride was up. You know, the other day, I don't know, you know, I was, you know, some of you do taxes in April. Some of the rest of us do them in October because that's when the 6-month extension. So I'm getting all the stuff done and whisking it to the accountant and all the stuff's going on. And when I get in that mode, I don't know if you ever get in that mode, and everything else around you, you don't want to, you're doing this, and people come and you might be curt to them. I'm sure you're not, but that happens to me sometimes. And I start to go back and say, Lord, why would I have ill thoughts? Not thoughts, but why would I act ill to somebody else? And it generally comes back to something that is going on in my life. And I say, well, this was more important to me than having a right relationship with her or with him. Because I have been procrastinating, because I have done all these things, it has now flown out and affected other people as well. You ever heard the expression, when mama's not happy, ain't nobody happy, right? You know, that happens, because when one person is having a bad day, it tends to infiltrate the group. In the same way, when sin comes into our life, it starts to impact the entire being of us. And we need to know what needs to be cleaned up. Is it a sin of pride? Is it a sin of thinking more highly of yourself than you ought? Maybe it's the sin of neglect. Maybe it is a sin of covetousness. I want what my neighbor has. And so forth and so on. The second thing we learn from this prayer, Daniel recognizes to God the results of the sin. Let's be able to call that as it is as well. The results of the sin has been this. I'm not afraid to say it. I can go, you know, and once I get to this place, I can start building for tomorrow. But here is where I am, and here are the reasons that I'm there. Paul was telling me about a guy who got thrown out of a game the other day. And he got thrown out of the game for two unsportsmanlike penalties of taunting. All right, you taunt once, right? And you get, that's a freebie, that's a penalty. We mark it off. You do it again, and you're thrown out of the game, and you pay $300 to the AHSAA to get reinstated for the next week. Because you thought it was important enough to taunt your opponent. Or if you slug somebody or anything like that, here are the results. And as an official, you hate it because you have to write a report. Matter of fact, you have to call it in before midnight on Friday night. It is a hassle. And you call it in, and here's what I saw on this. And the next thing you know, the fan there, I mean, it's a big deal. And hey, so-and-so slugged this guy and this guy. And all the results of that. And you want to look back and you say, you know, your momentary anger caused all of this. Your momentary, I must respond, caused all of this. A third thing we learned, Daniel requests God to take away his wrath. You know, there are a couple of things here. You know, it's not our wrath that is the issue. It's the wrath of God. Lord, thank you for your forgiveness toward me. And finally, he asked God to hear his prayer. Do you ask the Lord to hear you? So when I think of repentance, repentance is a simple term, but it has a great meaning. Meaning to change the mind. Confession is interesting. If we look, and we won't turn there, but in 1 Samuel chapter 15, we see two people. We see Saul and we see David. And Saul is a person who was walking with the Lord, who started to weigh and lean on his being king. And next thing you know, he had jealousy, he had bitterness, and all these things. And there was a sin that was brought before him. And Samuel came to him and he said, you know, Samuel, your kingdom has been torn away from you. And Saul basically said back to him, well, I want to confess the sin because I don't want to look bad in front of the other kings. And you see, we see a glimpse into confession without repentance. Saul wanted to say, okay, Prophet Samuel, I will tell you, I will acknowledge that I did wrong because I want my kingdom restored because I don't want to look bad in front of the other kings. Fast forward. David commits a great sin. Nathan the prophet comes and says, there has been somebody commit a great sin in this kingdom, David. And David said, well, who is it? And Nathan said, "It's you." And David stopped and acknowledged his sin, threw himself on the mercy of the Lord. And he says, "I don't want this to be part of my life." In other words, he didn't just acknowledge, he repented. Repentance means I not only want to confess, I not only don't want to do it anymore, I don't want to do it anymore. And we get to the New Testament and we see that the Lord comes and fills us with His Spirit, fills our naos with His Spirit, so that we have a change of want tos. Let me go back to the thing I said before we sang. The key to discipleship is not gaining intellectual knowledge through Scripture, tapes, songs, and everything else. It's reorienting your loves. What do I love? What do I run after? So I want to give you 10 facts about repentance. By the way, repentance from the acts that lead to death. The number one fact about repentance. Repentance is a change of mind and behavior. To repent means to change. I change my mind. I change my behavior. I change what is in me. I want to go in another direction from this. There's the negative and the positive sides. Negatively, when we repent from sin. But we also turn to righteousness. In Scripture, we see a lot of negative statements, right? But the negative statements all turn to a positive. You shall not. Name me a shall not. Can you name a shall not in Scripture? Steal. Yeah. You shall not steal. You shall not have a false god before me. So you switch those things around a little bit. You shall not have another god before me positively means you have the ability to worship the Lord and the Lord alone. I think about the command against murder. Murder is you shall not kill as much as it is you shall cherish life. And so you turn everything from a not to a positive. When I was a young Christian, I used to look at the world in black and white terms, and I looked at God a little bit more like an older man who was a little crotchety, right? Who was out to trim me down. You get out of line, whack! 2x4 up in the head, boom! Are you enjoying your Christian life, Anna? Yes, boom, cut it out. You know, almost like that. When I had to start looking, that all Scripture did not point to that at all. That was some conjured up image I had created, a false god, if you will. The real Lord is for me. The real Lord says, I don't want you not to do those things to cut out your fun. I built you for something better. I have something better in mind for you. I made your body. I made your soul. I put that all together and I built you for something other than that. It's not that you don't get to do. It's that you have the option of doing something and being something much better. But I also think about the fruits of repentance in this first thing here. Repent and be converted. Or turn and be changed. We see that all through Scripture. In John, we see it in Matthew. We see it in Mark. We see it in Luke. We see it in Paul's writings. You turn, and when you turn, you become a new creation in Christ Jesus. Luke's account includes the examples of fruit and repentance. It says, so the people ask him, saying, "What shall we do?" And he answered him, "He who has two tunics, let him give one to who has none. He who has food, do likewise." In other words, when you repent, when you have made your confession to the Lord, it starts to change even your very daily actions. You start to see people differently. You see the world differently. You see your gifts differently. Now, Maria stood here last week in her broken English with that Greek accent, and she shared so honestly that I was floored. I was sitting there and she said, "You know, when I grew up, where I grew up, the Turks were our enemies. We were taught, our children were taught in school, no less, the Turks are your enemies. You hate the Turks." And I went back in my grandmother's stories about how the Turks were evil to us. The Turks drove us out of our land. The Turks, the Turks, the Turks. And I was reading scripture one day and talked about going. And I said, well, I'll go anywhere, but I'm not going to the Turks. And what has happened since then? The Turks have been coming to her. All the refugees. And the pictures on the screen. And the picture I thought really was the most poignant was when Mike was sitting there. There was a Jewish man, a Muslim man, a Pakistani, all sitting around the same table. I'm saying, you know, God can do something extraordinary. God can change it. And if you don't think God can change it, you have not known the God of Scripture. There is repentance that might... people go through the mouth with, and it is not a it's a repentance that bears no fruit. I remember going to retreats, camps, maybe even revivals, and as a kid, I'll just talk about youth. I won't talk about adults now, but I remember going to youth retreats, and it was the same people confessing the same thing again and again and again and again. You ever been in those situations? Usually on the last night, kumbaya, whole nine yards, crying in tears and all that kind of stuff. And even as a young person, I kept saying, well, this is great, I guess. But why are we continuing to plow the same ground again and again and again? Now, some of us, because we are still struggling, we plow the same ground again, and I get that. But we also should seek as a disciple of Christ to be new. I want to march newly in a new way. Fact number two about repentance. The call to repentance is at the heart of the kingdom message. Look at John the Baptist and look at Jesus. And they always, I say always, they generally coupled repentance with the kingdom of God. Repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Change your thinking. Change who you are. Or maybe the better way to put it, be changed, because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now remember who they're talking to. They're talking in general to Israelites, many Pharisees, the religious A's, the tens, you know, the good ones. You need to repent. You need to fall down before the Lord and allow Him to make you into a new creature, because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In each case, that coupling together is summed in the words of Jesus, words of John, the words of Paul. We see repent because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, if you were to think about the kingdom of heaven, all of a sudden it broadens the perspective widely. Because then he goes into parables about the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is like this. The kingdom of heaven is like that. In the Sermon on the Mount, he talks about the kingdom of heaven. So us being a new creature in the kingdom of heaven are tied together. And repentance and the heirs of the kingdom are one and the same. The people who repent become heirs of the kingdom of God. Do you want the kingdom of God? Repent. Change your thinking. Change your behavior. You can't do it? Guess what? I'm going to send the Spirit to live in your naos and change it with you. You do what you can, and I will change your being. I think about the justice and the mercy that we have received. And, you know, it is interesting. You see things on television. And, I go back to Andy Griffith. Everything comes back to Andy Griffith. When the ladies were mad and they had a little protest, remember? And they got out and they sang and so forth. And nowadays, if you go to a good protest, the people with cameras and the media generally outnumber the protest. You know, not always, but in general. And sometimes you can make one thing seem like it's another. You know, there's a great arising of, you know, things, and, you know, it may be a small group in as far as the collective people. And I think about how in churches, or how in families, a small faction can create a great deal of havoc. A small faction can just stir the pot. A small faction can really just change the mood of the group. And it's because people have not repented and changed their behavior and their thinking. I think about the parables of the kingdom. Many of the kingdom parables that we see are the common activity or the situation. The kingdom of heaven is like this common activity that you do. The kingdom of heaven is like a person who had pearls. The kingdom of heaven is like, you know, a door. The kingdom of heaven is like a sheepfold. And he used all the common things. The kingdom of heaven is like this. And he always talked about the kingdom of heaven. So how do you get the kingdom of heaven? You repent. John interpreted the parable of the man who sowed in a good field by saying this: he who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom. But the tares are the sons of the wicked ones. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. And the harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. And I think about how the parable of the wheat and the tares, they grow up together and they look the same. But one has an empty husk and one has seed. If you look out on a field, you really can't tell which is the wheat and which is the tare because they look alike. But when you break them open on the threshing floor, you know the ones that were empty and the ones that are full. There are many people who've played a game. They've played a game of Christianity. They know all the lingo, probably better than me. They know scripture. They know the songs. They know the moves. They know everything. But if you break open the husk, the seed of the Word of God is not there. Let that not be true of us, because we have come to the Lord through the door of repentance. The tares are those who have offended, who practice lawlessness, meaning without law. They disregard the law of God. If you see a person who says, "I'm a Christ follower," and they disregard willfully the law of God, the question must be asked, have you repented? Are you a tare? Are you the wheat? I'm not saying we're going to be perfect folks. I'm not saying that at all. But I know there's a willful bent that we need to have curbed, and it can only be recurbed from being repenting and having our heart changed. I asked Christy the other day, I said, "Christy, what is the heart?" And I don't know if she was doing something. It was like, "Oh, no, you're not. No, we're not about to have one of these big discussions, right?" And I said, "What is the heart?" I said, "Just give me your definition of the heart." And I can't remember what she said, but it was good. I didn't write it down, but it was actually... And we came to... You know, heart really is all of us. It's the being of me. And we understand heart here, but the heart is who I am. The soul of me. I want the soul of me, the spirit of me, to be changed and to be clean. Fact number three about repentance. The message of repentance is essential to the Great Commission. If we share the gospel of Jesus Christ without talking about confession and repentance, we really haven't shared the gospel of Jesus Christ. We might have talked about Jesus, but we have not told people how to get to Jesus. The word believe is a big word. I believe. Believing means I want my heart changed to be like Him. I want to follow a new love. And Jesus came and spoke to them, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations." Go discipline all the nations. Take the things that we've been talking about in the last few weeks and for the few weeks to come. Take those things to the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Not their own baptism, but in the powerful name of the Lord. Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And as you go, I will be with you even to the end of the age. Notice this. The Son has all authority. Now, God the Father, you know, and Jesus the Son and the Holy Spirit, we see the works in creation, but Jesus has been given authority And if you reject Jesus, you reject the authority of the Lord. You reject the path of the Lord. Jesus said, repentance and the remissions of sin should be preached in His name to all the nations. I was looking, we asked a few weeks ago, we had a baptism, right? A few weeks ago. And one of the questions is, do you renounce the work of Satan? Do you renounce, I want the remission of sins? When somebody has cancer and they go and they have treatments done, they'll stand and they'll say, I'm in remission. It's turned around. It's going the other way. Do you have the remission of sins? They're being curbed. They're not eating at me anymore. They're not growing in my life. When we tell people about Christ, if we don't tell them about the grace of the Lord, we've missed the mark. Yes. But if we don't tell them how to get to the Lord, we've also missed the mark. How do you get to the Lord? You know what? It's through repentance and confession. I'm not saying we do. I'm not saying many do. But there are some who make coming to the Lord about like jumping on a bus. And we need to realize that we are apart from the Lord, separated by sin. And there is nothing that will span the gap between us and the Lord except for the grace and the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, repent, come unto me, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Well, a fourth thing, and we'll close with this one today. God commands repentance. Human cooperation, including repentance and obedience, in the salvation process, some people view as a conditional response. But it's not conditional. It's the act of divine grace alone. We can repent because Jesus offered us salvation. Do you realize that if there was not the offer of salvation, we could beat on the doors of heaven and it would do no good? We could beg God and it would do no good. Well, first of all, we wouldn't be able to do that because we would not have that pull to do that. But it just imagine, we could beg and plead. But without Jesus, the begging and pleading would go on deaf ears. But there's a universal command, this repentance. All men everywhere are to turn to Him. Every person should turn to Him. Many people, most people do not. It's a real choice. Make no mistake, God's command to repent demands a response. Repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, I want to tell you, when Jesus said that, many people said, you got to be kidding me. Caiaphas, you are not me. I'm the high priest. Who are you to tell me to do that? Many followers said, I will not do that. I'm in the Sanhedrin. No way, Jose. I'm not doing it. Many people today come to churches. They hear convicting messages. And they simply say something like this, not for me, bud. I don't need it. I know people. I mean, I know people personally who have, they're going the route and they're saying, you know what? I'll just throw myself in the hands of the Lord. And if what I have done isn't good enough, it just won't be good enough. I was like, well, you know how dangerous that is? Because A, it will not be good enough because your record is bad. Period. Because you were born. You were born a human. Second, throwing yourself into the judgment seat without coming through the door of Christ in repentance is dangerous indeed. I know other people who said, you know, I know I need the Lord, but I just don't want it right now. You think it will get easy and your heart will soften. Sometimes the heart turns hard. Sometimes God gives you over to what you wanted. Well, I don't mean to be negative. The positive is the Lord stands ready to accept us all. Today, if you hear God's call to repentance, you have a choice before you. And I say, choose life. Choose eternity. You may not know everything there is to know about everything, but you know where your love is. I don't know everything about Scripture, and I've been studying it for years. I don't know everything about the theology are the doctrines. I know a lot about them. I don't know everything. But I know where my heart focuses. I love you, Lord. And I lift up my voice. Thank you for forgiving me. Thank you for taking a person that would look good on the outside to most, saying, he's a good boy, but who had wickedness on the inside. Thank you for hearing my confession. Thank you, Lord, for picking me up in repentance and making me into a person acceptable and pleasing to you. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for these words. I pray, Lord, you'll help each one of us as we go through the struggles of this life. Lord, as we bump our head against the plans of Satan, as we fall at times, as we, Lord, at times just find ourselves, as James said, being overtaken by sin, I'm thankful that you left us with the promise that if we confess our sin, you are faithful, you are just, to forgive our sins and to cleanse thoroughly, completely, totally, with no blemish left, and make us whole. Thank you, Lord, that we imperfect people with a checkered past and a bad record, and even, Lord, with imperfection coming in our todays and tomorrows, that you look at us through the lens of the righteousness of Christ and you see us as pardoned. Praise the name of the Lord. Amen and amen.